Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to Mark chapter number 5, the book of Mark and chapter number 5. It's where we find ourselves in our study, walking our way through the book of Mark, simply going next chapter and next verse. We come this morning to Mark chapter number 5, and we're going to begin verse number 1, go down to about verse number 20. All right, Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 20. If you do not have your Bible with you this morning, there should be one perhaps in the back of the seat in front of you, maybe in the back of the seat behind you. You'll find a copy of God's Word, and we would encourage you to pick up that copy and follow along with us. And in fact, if you don't have a Bible at all, that would be our gift to you. We believe that there is nothing more important than having God's Word in your hand, in your home, and in your heart. So we find ourselves this morning in Mark chapter number 5. And if you found your place and if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter number 5 this morning. So we are looking at a passage that demonstrates for us the power of Jesus Christ over the forces of demons, the world of spirits, and the spirits of this world. We should be reminded that in engaging the modern spirit of the age, it is not simply going to war with flesh and blood. It may be presented that way at times, but as Christians, we need to be reminded that we are at a spiritual war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And what this passage demonstrates for us is that while all of that sounds really scary and really strong and really terrifying, Christ is victorious over it all. I told you, Mark's letter is all about helping us understand who Jesus Christ is. That Jesus is Christ, He is the Messiah, the one we looked for from the Old Testament, and the Son of God. Mark is demonstrating that again. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. Remember last week, the storm, the hurricane, the boat, they're scared. And Jesus leads them all the way to the other side. They came into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he, that's Jesus, so for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd violently, and then the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. What happened? That's what they're asking. And they come to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion. They see him sitting, clothed, in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw how it told, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine, look at the verse 17. Maybe the saddest verse in the whole part of this story. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, saying unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. How many of you this morning say, God has done some great things for me? And have compassion, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed. Listen, the madman departs, and he began to publish. He went around and telling everybody all the great things that God has done for him. Do you know what we need in America? We need people who have experienced the great things of God, the greatest of all of which is salvation, to just go and tell someone else about the great things that God has done for them. Let's talk about the great things that God did for this man. Our Heavenly Father, use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Jesus and the disciples arrive at the other side of the lake after the storm. They're stepping onto the shore and they hear a terrifying shriek. Wiry-haired fella. A long beard down to the middle of the chest, perhaps. No sandals to protect his feet from the rocks on the ground. Broken shackles on his legs. Broken chains on his wrist. That's the picture that Mark has given to you and to me. The villagers have a problem. They have a madman in their midst. But we are given a picture. This is a picture of the work of Satan in rebellion to God's good design. The madman is a picture of the work of Satan in rebellion to God's good design. This man is what it looks like to reject God. A couple of things about the man. First, he was a madman. That's really what verse 1 to verse 5 is teaching us. He was out of control. If there was anyone who was too far gone, surely it would have been this guy. But what do we see about Jesus here? And Jesus goes out of his way. He intentionally sets off across the sea in order to help this one man. This teaches us something about Jesus, and that is this, that there is no one that Jesus won't help. No matter how far you think you have gone, no matter how far you think they are gone, there is no one that Jesus won't help. That should be encouragement to us this morning. should be encouragement to us individually. You may be saying this morning, well, Jesus can't help me, Pastor. You don't know what I did last week. You don't know what I thought last night. You don't know where I was last year. But the picture is, there is no one, not even this madman, that Jesus will not help. It's not just encouragement to us individually, but also should be encouragement to us who have family and friends and neighbors who are running in rebellion to Jesus Christ. There's no one that Jesus won't help. And never look at somebody and say, well, Jesus can't help them. And that's the picture we're being given, that there is no one that Jesus won't help. But not only is it encouragement, it's also a warning. It's a warning of what it looks like to see a man fully given to evil. When you see this madman in the first part of Mark 5, what you are seeing is you are seeing what it looks like when evil takes over. You're seeing what evil causes. You're seeing what evil does. This is truly the work of evil. Let's take it in two sections. The work of evil, the way of evil. Look at the work of evil. Verse 1, he comes to the other side. Verse 2, they get out of the ship. Immediately, there met him a man of the tombs. Notice the phrase, with an unclean spirit. The work of evil always happens in uncleanness. Don't miss that part. The work of evil always happens in uncleanness, that there is a reality to evil. There is obviously something physically, graphically wrong with this man, but the root of his problem, behind all the craziness, behind all the chaos, what you are looking at is you are looking at a man who has a spirit that is unclean. Look at the verse. A man with an unclean spirit. The same is true for us today. This is what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look with me at verse number 3. The Bible reads, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what he said? Our warfare is not carnal. Behind the craziness, behind the chaos is simply this, a rebellion to God. Mark it down, in our world where chaos and rebellion and much of the spiritual unawakening that we are living through as a country is rebellion to God. That is the reality of evil. Now, it's not that folks didn't try to help him. The folks tried to help this fella. They tried to shackle him. They tried to chain him. They tried to control him. You shouldn't see the shackles and the chains as them trying to harm him in any way. They're trying to do the best they can to restrain him. But this is what we're seeing about evil. Not only is that the work of evil is a real thing, but that the work of evil is not controllable. They're unable to restrain him. He broke every chain that they put on him. He gets with his uncleanness and unclean spirit, and he has this phenomenal cosmic power, but itty bitty living space, a graveyard. And there's a lesson here about evil, that evil is absolutely impossible to conquer with external means. You cannot defeat evil in this way. You and I have zip, zero, zada, none, no ability whatsoever to control or restrain evil. And in fact, conquering evil begins when you recognize that you are utterly helpless to restrain it in yourself. But notice what else about the work of evil. Not just is it real, not just is it unable to be restrained, but it's destructive. Evil is destructive in its very essence. Look at verse 9. Always, night and day, he's in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. It's destructive in this way. You say, well, how does a man end up in the tombs cutting himself? How does he end up in the tombs there cutting himself with stones? How does he live with chains around his feet and around his wrists? How does a man end up here? And the answer is this: gradually. Gradually. Satan is an expert at the trap door. It's David disrobing Bathsheba in his mind. It's Adam accepting the fruit from Eve. It's Abraham lying about Sarah. It's Noah drunk and naked in his tent. It's Lot in the bed with his own daughters. It's gradual. It's not what anyone really wanted, but it's where they found themselves because of the destructive nature of evil. It's the work that evil does, but don't miss this. Look at the way of evil. That demons go where uncleanness exists. Demons go where uncleanness exists. You say, well, I wouldn't let any of those evil things happen in my life, Pastor. I wouldn't let those things play out in me. But listen, unclean spirits gravitate toward uncleanness. 1 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy saying, if you are proud, you fall into the trap of the devil. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he warns those in Ephesus, if you are bitter and hold a grudge and refuse to forgive, you fall under the influence of the devil. The Bible says that Satan is the father of lies, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So unclean spirits gravitate toward uncleanness. They gravitate toward lying, which is why it is in their best interest to keep you from the truth. 1 Samuel 15, for the rebellion of sin is as witchcraft. The context there is Saul disobeys God. So rebellion in the Bible is understood as disobedience. Knowing what God wants from you and saying, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I choose to do. Know this, unclean spirits gravitate toward disobedience. It's anger in Ephesians chapter 4. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. What's his place? The place is anger. The place is wrath. So unaddressed anger towards someone else invites an unclean spirit to live in my life. It's fear. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you have an adversary, the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why is he a roaring lion? Because he wants to intimidate us with fear. It's drugs, it's alcohol. The devil wants people with an empty mind. The Bible calls us to meditate, to use our mind and think and meditate on the word of God. The devil says, empty your mind. Don't think about the things of God. Choose to think about anything else. And someone with an empty mind invites an unclean spirit to come in. It's false religion in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says that the pagans who worship idols are worshiping the devil. It's sexual impurity in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that husbands and wives should maintain a proper relationship lest Satan tempt you. What I want you to see is, I want you to see this morning, that when you and I have unclean things in our lives that go unaddressed, when we have unrepentant sin in our lives, we are inviting the work of evil into our lives. The things in your life and the things in my life that are unclean and unaddressed invite in an unclean spirit. Let me make a couple points of application. The spiritual picture, this is a spiritual picture of everyone without Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking this morning, well, I'm nothing like this man. I have my clothes on. Well, we are thankful for that. No, I'm able to reason. Nobody has me tied up. No, we're far more sophisticated in our work of evil than this man. No, we have secret binges. We're given over to internet pornography. We have maxed out credit cards. We're disobedient to God in all kinds of other ways. But it's still the picture of this madman. Your sins may be different, but we have sin nonetheless. And what we're seeing in this madman is we're seeing that there is no hope and there is no help for this man apart from the one who is coming from across the other side of the sea, which is Christ. And there is no hope and there is no help for you or for me apart from the one who is coming to us from the other side, which is Christ. Paul says it this way, that he humbled himself. He became flesh. He put on flesh for you and for me. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Why does Jesus go to the cross and die? And here's the answer. So you and I could live. But he's a madman. And so are you, and so am I, without Christ. Let me make one other point of application here. If this is where we're living today, this is what we are seeing in our own city. Long Beach Post ran an article last week about how the shootings in our city have risen almost 60%. Do you know why? Do you know why the shootings in our city have risen that high within the last year? I can tell you why. Here's why. Because we have rejected God, that's why. We have told people that they are a cosmic accident. We've told people that they're simply victims. We've told people that they can live in rejection of God and God's order and God's word and God's way. And we have invited in an unclean spirit. He's a madman. He's a madman. But aren't you glad the text doesn't end with just the first five verses? Amen. The madman, second, he met the God-man, Jesus Christ. So this guy has a literal come to Jesus moment. And Jesus steps out of the boat onto the shore, and he comes straight to Jesus, verse 6. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. Notice this. If the madman shows us that there is no one that Jesus won't help, and Jesus stepping onto the shore shows us that there is no place that Jesus won't go. Not even your home, and not even this city, and not even your neighborhood, your community. There's no place that Jesus won't go. He loves all men in all places, and he desires for all men in all places to believe and to be saved. A few weeks ago, we talked about this, and this is what he's working to at the end. This is the book of Revelation. What's he working to at the end? All languages, all nations, all people, all tribes, all tongues. What will they all do? They will all praise and give honor to the Lamb of God. That's what they will do. This is what will happen. This is what is going to happen, and you and I get to have a part of it. Notice this madman who meets the God man. Three things about the meeting. Notice first, it's a declaration of the person of Jesus. He says, Jesus, verse 7, thou Son of the Most High God. What that means is you are the same as God, the same position, the same authority. It's interesting, isn't it? Demons know who Jesus is. Everything so far in the Gospel of Mark has been the religious crowd rejecting Jesus. You are not the Son of God. You are not the Son of God. No, demons know who Jesus is. They just don't love him. But they know all about him. What we're also seeing is we're seeing that demons who violently possess a man at the same time are deathly afraid of the Son of God. Because they know that Jesus has full and absolute and complete authority over him. So listen, friend, the devil's work is destructive. The devil's work is real. That's true. The devil's work is strong. But here is the point that Mark is making for you and for me, that in the presence of God, the devil is a wimp. In the presence of God, the devil is a wimp. As Satan is to God what a mosquito is to an atom bomb. Pointless. They're powerless to do anything apart from his permission. Listen, friend, don't miss the very obvious thing about the text. Demons decidedly do not have all authority. Jesus has all authority, and only Jesus. Our forefathers acknowledged this. They acknowledged that there is a God. There is a God, and he alone is sovereign over us. They acknowledged this in the face of the King of England who had abused his rights to govern. And he needed to be reminded, our forefathers, right, that he has authority to govern, yes, but he does not have that authority because he inherited it from his father. He does not have that authority because he's been given it by a people. He has that authority because he has been given that authority from God, of who he is subject to. Everyone bows before God. Every king, every prince, every president, every governor, every mayor, every pastor, every citizen. And what this passage is reminding us, every demon bows before the Son of God. God hath given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus we all bow. It's a declaration of his person, but notice the second thing about meeting Jesus Christ is the delivering power of Christ. This is really verse number 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. That's exactly the same way he dealt with the hurricane. Isn't that interesting? He deals with 1,000 demons the same way he deals with the blowing wind. Not only that, he deals with 1,000 demons the same way he deals with one demon. It's almost as if there's no difference. You'll remember a few passages ago, he already dealt with a man who was demon-possessed, only he was possessed of one devil. This man is possessed of 1,000, and yet it's the same process. He doesn't roll his sleeves up. He doesn't call on a power outside of himself. There's no idle chit-chat. He simply gives his word. He simply says, come out! And he does. It is his given word. Listen, it is his given word that delivers the man. Don't miss that. It is the word of God that delivers the man. Our weapons are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are what? They're spiritual. They're prayer and fasting and God's word. That's why the Bible is often referred to as your sword in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the only offensive weapon in the entire armor of God. Is what? It's the word of God. This is how we wage war with God's word. Abraham Lincoln on one occasion writes, in regards to this great book, I have but to say this, that it is the best gift God has given to man, that all the good that the Savior brought into the world is communicated through this book, and but for it, we would not know right from wrong. Did you hear that, friend? But for this book, we would not know right from wrong. Is it no wonder in a culture and in a country that has thrown aside the word of God, we cannot discern right from wrong anymore? Without God's word, we are powerless. But with God's word, we are powerful. It's the delivering power of Jesus. But notice this, it's also the demonstration of his power. Look at verse 10. They beseech him. They say, please don't just send us away. Instead, send us into this herd. The devils besought him, verse 12, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. In verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and were choked in the sea. You say, well, why? Why did Jesus say that you can go into the pigs? The answer is simple, because they were unclean animals. So he gives leave to the unclean spirits, he commands the unclean spirits to leave the unclean man so that they can go into unclean animals. Because they always flow in the direction of uncleanness. But don't miss this. What the demons could not do to a man for years, they do to the pigs in just a moment. What the demons could not do to the man for years, they do to the pigs in but a moment. You say, well, why would Jesus kill 2,000 pigs? Well, listen, friend, if you are more concerned about pigs than people, you've got problems. If you are more concerned about pigs than people, you got problems. Because all the wealth in the world is not worth one human soul. That's what Jesus is showing us. All the wealth in the world is not worth one human soul. And in order to save this human soul, all the demons must be cast out, and there must be a price paid. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel that because of sin and death and wrong and pride and self-righteousness and selfishness, that it must be dealt with. And in order to be dealt with, someone must pay a price. You see, and you can either try to pay that price on your own, which you will never do, and bondage and chains await you if that's your strategy in this life, or you can allow Christ to pay that price for you. And I think this is ultimately what he is showing us, that there is a cost to defeat evil. And what is the cost to defeat evil? The cost to defeat evil was that Jesus would go to the cross and die in our place. Why the cross? The cross, so that Jesus could destroy the work of evil without having to destroy you. So that Jesus could destroy the work of evil without having to destroy me. And in going to the cross, 1 John writes, he destroys the work of the devil. And Jesus pays the cost. He becomes obedient to death. He takes my place on the cross so he can offer his life to me. And he makes you that very same offer this morning. He was a madman. He met the God man. Let me give you one more. He became a new man. And when you meet Jesus, you become somebody brand new. When you meet Jesus, you become someone brand new. This is a great contrast. It's verse 14, they that fed the swine show up. Or they that fed the swine run to the city. They get the owners. They all show back up. And notice in verse 16, and they saw it. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil and concerning the swine. In verse 17, and they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. It's this wonderful contrast. It's a before and after photo. He was naked, now he has his clothes on. He was out in the tomb, and now he's sitting outside of the tomb. He was cutting himself, and now he's there in his right mind. Shaved, clean, bathed, dressed, a notebook and pen, taking notes from Jesus. What happened to the guy? Here's what happened. He met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, Jesus changes you. Here's what we're learning. There is no one that Jesus can't make new. So everybody comes out and says, hey, where's that guy who was demon-possessed? And they go, right there. And he goes, no, that's not the guy. That can't be the guy, because last time I saw that guy, he was naked and he had this long Duck Dynasty beard and he was running around scaring children. And they go, no, that's him. And now he's in seminary, and now he's in Bible college, and now he's taking notes, and now he wants to be in ministry with Jesus. Do you see this? This is the hope for our world. This is the hope for our country. This is the hope for our city. This is the hope for your neighborhood, your coworkers, your friends, your family. This is the only hope for you and for me. And that is, if you meet Jesus, Jesus can change you. But look at the response. The response, verse 14, they see him. Verse 17, they ask Jesus to leave. There's no one here saying, thank you, Jesus. Man, now we can get some sleep at night. Man, now we don't be terrified anymore. Where's the welcome for this man? That there's no one that welcomes the man back in. Think of the shame that his family must have had to live with as his wife went into the marketplace to buy goods. Oh, that's the lady whose husband's out there. Think about the shame that his kids must have went to school with. Oh, we know who your daddy is. Your daddy's the guy out there in the tombs. There's none of this. There's no welcoming. There's no thanking. They don't even greet the man. They act as if he's not even there. It shows us something about evil, doesn't it? That evil will rob you of your humanity. See, evil doesn't just rob from you your spirituality. It doesn't just take from you this notable God consciousness, but it robs from you your very humanity. The Bible talks about people who are without natural affection. And people who refuse to see the image of God in mankind. That's what happens in the text. The whole country failed to see this man as a man made in the image of God. They failed to see him as a person with a soul that will live for eternity. They failed to realize that he is a person of infinite worth because he is a person made in the image of God. So is every person that you ever meet. As human beings, we are not fundamentally different. We are fundamentally alike. I'm going to tell you something that you don't hear in the world today. But it's just true biblically. That we are one human race, not a bunch of different races. It's true that there are certain differences between people groups, but there is no biblical ground for splicing up humanity into a bunch of different races. You don't see that in the Bible. That is something that is invented by sinfully partial people. That regardless of your size, your shape, regardless of your shade, you are made in the image of God. And so is every person that you ever meet. And as a person made in the image of God, they deserve respect and dignity and worth and value. That's why you should never look down on someone. That's why you should never treat them differently. That's why you should never do them harm or wrong. But instead, you should choose to be kind to them in this way. It shows the greatness of our God, the beauty and the majesty of our God, in that he has created us all in his own image, and yet he has made us all uniquely different. Aren't you glad you don't look like me? Because I am so glad I don't look like you. Like, you have no idea. So Lewis has this great line on this thought. He says, God is a billion-sided diamond. He says, you know how I know this? I can look around the world And I can see everyone made in the image of God. Every person you've ever met is made in the image of God. You see, evil robs this group. They're not out in the tombs cutting themselves. No, they're not the madman. Oh, but they have evil nonetheless because they are not treating all people as being image bearers of God. And this is what we as God's people are called to do in this world. To see every person that you come into contact with as an image bearer of God. That cashier, that waiter this afternoon at the restaurant, the person who cuts you off in traffic on the 710, they're all image bearers of God. Your neighbor who's going to let off fireworks tonight at a ridiculous hour. What's up with that? We're not getting those fireworks out of the way at like 8? They were letting them off last night at like 1 in the morning. Anybody do it? Was anybody else's neighborhood or just mine? Okay, just mine apparently. Every one of them are made in the image of God. And the Christian responsibility to that is to then see them as eternal souls who will live somewhere for all of eternity, whether in heaven because they've accepted the love of God as displayed through Jesus Christ on his cross, or in hell because they've rejected him. But they're all image bearers, make no mistake. And Jesus loves every one of them. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Notice something else here. The response here is not just that they refuse to see this man as an image bearer of God, but also notice that religious liberty is a distinctive Christian value. Religious liberty is a distinctive Christian value. You know what they say to Jesus? We don't value the same things you value. We don't want you here. We value pigs, not people. So leave. Leave. The world doesn't value the same thing that you and I value. The world doesn't care about the same things that you and I care about. They belong to a different religion altogether. They worship a different God altogether. And that difference, as it turns out, is what makes the difference in how we treat one another. So notice they offer this request. This is it. We got to get out of here. But look at verse 17. And they began to pray to him to depart out of their coast. Essentially what they say to Jesus is, please leave. Why? Because deliverance is bad for business. Grace was bad for the economy. I wonder what ways in my own heart I subtly say to Jesus, please leave. This isn't making me happy. This isn't good for me right now. You know what's interesting? They tell Jesus, please leave. And you know what's interesting about the text? He leaves. They say, please leave. And he doesn't go, no, 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 this is what you need. You need grace. You need power. You need my word. You need my forgiveness. They say, please leave. And when they tell Jesus to get out, he does. Jesus doesn't go where he isn't wanted. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, I will come in and I will sup with him. But if you do not open the door, he will not stay where he is not welcome. And so I'm asking you this morning, is there a place in your life where Jesus is not welcome? Is there a place in your life where Jesus isn't welcome? Your attitude and your affections in your entertainments, at your office, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your family, with your kids? Is there a place in your life where you've said, you're not welcome here, Jesus? Jesus departs. It's amazing, isn't it? The demons say, Jesus, send us into the pigs. Jesus does. The countrymen say, Jesus, leave. Jesus does. And the madman, turned into a new man because he met the God man, says, Jesus, let me go with you. And Jesus says, no. What? Why does Jesus say yes to demons? And why does Jesus say yes to the countryman? But Jesus says no to this man that he just made brand new. You know why? Because Jesus had a different work for him to do altogether. The man wants to be the 13th disciple. The man is a Gentile. And Jesus knows that that won't work. So Jesus says, I'm not going to make you the 13th disciple to the Jews. I'm going to make you the first Gentile missionary to your own hometown. You're not going to become number 13. You're going to become number one. Don't you love that?
I love that.
He says, I have a much better plan for you. And can I tell you this, friend? God has a better plan for you than you could ever have for yourself. God has a much better plan for you than you could ever have for yourself. But we must hear his voice. We must open the door. We must let him in. And we must obey.